Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, heard right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, and I'm your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master, where each day you have a different host and a different course of study. And here on our Thursday program, we are currently in a study of the book of 1 Samuel. And so I invite you to join us here for the rest of our time today, and if you have missed our previous programs, you can always go to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website, and there you can pick up previous programs of this or other shows heard here on the network. And so, with that, let's get into our lesson today. Now, we are going to be picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 7 today. Now, as we have mentioned, chapters 4 through 7 look at Samuel's times and his acts. And in chapter 7 specifically, we consider the revival and victory at Mizpah. Chapter 7 begins, verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So the ark was brought to the house of Abinadab. Verse 2 says, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. All of Israel had seen the holiness of God and the evils of idolatry. Yet they still would turn to idolatry. The ark would remain at Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. Samuel would lead their course away from the oppression of the Philistines. Samuel would lead them to victory over the Philistines. Samuel instructed the people to put away idol gods, serve the Lord only. Verse 4 says, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. So verse 4 reveals to us that the children of Israel wisely complied. Verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So all of us Israel assembled for Samuel's praying and with fasting, and they confess their sinfulness. Repentance and the confession of sin is the only way back into the righteousness of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The Philistines had come up against Israel again. The Israelites became fearful of the Philistines. And Israel makes a plea to Samuel. Verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." They were restored, but they were not strong. They were fearful of the enemy when they appeared. Verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." So Samuel leads Israel in victory over the Philistines. Verse 11 says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us." So Samuel makes an offering, and in the battle, Israel was the victor. Samuel raised a stone of help. That is the meaning of the word Ebenezer. You might recall in the hymn that we sing, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we sing the line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." That is taken from this verse. All of the remainder of Samuel's life, God was against the Philistines, and Israel regained the cities they had previously lost to them. Verse 13, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So Samuel became an annual circuit judge among the people. And now we move to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we see the sadness of Samuel. Here, Israel rejected God's direct rule, and they demanded a king. Chapter 8, now beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So Samuel's sons were made judges. But the sons of Samuel were evil men. Consider verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Remember now that Samuel had been raised by Eli. A godly man's sons can still turn out the wrong way. And now Samuel was old, and his sons were dishonest judges. The people wanted a military leader. Israel wanted and requested a king like the heathen nations had. And notice the reaction of Samuel to the desire of the people. In verse 6, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel is very displeased. And so is God, for God looks upon it as a rejection of himself. There is a great sinfulness in wanting to be like the people around us. This world must not be our home. Christians are foreigners here. We are merely pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We must not love the world or the things in it, for this world will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 7 says, And the Lord said to Samuel, Heed the voice of the people, and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Indeed, their desire was the way of human wisdom. It was not of faith in God. And it involved the practical rejection of God. Now Samuel would protest and try to change their minds. And he tells them of the type of king they would have, beginning in verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands, and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Indeed, man does not always see the consequences of his intended action. But here God shows them what a king would be like. Still, there was no turning them back from their desire for a king. Verse 18 says, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." We cannot expect God to hear us if we refuse to hear him. In that day, they will cry out to the Lord, and he will not hear, according to verse 18. Now, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" So refusing to obey, they demand a king. Man has freedom of will and can act against God's warnings if he chooses. And so, despite the warnings, they persist, and God instructs Samuel to make them a king. Verse 21, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.' Samuel obeyed God's instruction to hearken to their voice." And so as we think about chapter 8 here, any king they had was to come from the tribe of Judah as the royal tribe. This had been foretold in Genesis 49 and verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Moses had also issued principles regarding kings. Notice Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." Now notice again verse 15. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Israel took the low road by refusing God's best and settling for man's wisdom, which seemed best to the unspiritual people. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. They thought that being like other nations would solve their problems, but they soon would learn they had even greater problems. Our trouble always increases when we choose less than God's best. Here is a poem. I don't know who the author is, but it goes, God has his best things for the few who dare to stand the test. God has his second choice for those who will not take his best. It is not always open, the ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best. And others make the highest choice. But when by trials pressed, they shrink, they yield, they shun the cross, and so they lose the best. So now we move to chapter 9, and chapter 9 begins a new section of the book. In chapters 9 through 15, we now move to Saul becoming the central figure of the book. Saul was the opposite of David, as David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after man's heart. And in chapters 9 and 10, we see the appointment of Saul as king. And so here in chapter 9, Saul was selected to be the first king. And notice what it said, some things about Saul. Verse 2 said, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. In verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. So chapter 9 begins now with the introduction of the Benjamite Saul. We pick up in verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So looking for his father's donkeys, the thought is to consult the man of God for directions. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you, and arise, and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." So once they determine that they have sufficient gifts for the man of God, they go to see him. Verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer.' Then Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." So they inquire about the seer. Verse 11. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." So we find that they soon would meet Samuel. Verse 14. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. We find that Samuel had been informed that Saul was traveling to meet him. Now, let's pick up again in verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." We also see that Samuel was notified of God's intent for this meeting. Now again, verse 16, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. And now see the intent, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." And then we see that Saul announces that the donkeys have been found. Now pick up in verse 18. "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me, where is the seer's house?' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go, and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Notice that Samuel praises Saul as all the desire of Israel. And so we find Saul quite perplexed as to the turn of events that are taking place. Now in these early days, notice the lowliness of mind that is seen in the attitude of Saul in verse 21. Yet later he would be rebuked for his pride. In chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" But that was not the way it was from the start. For verse 21 says, "And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Now notice the great hospitality that Samuel would show to the chosen leader of God. We continue in verse 22. "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day." Now before Saul would depart from Samuel, the promise was that the prophet would show Saul the word of God. So now notice, beginning in verse 25. "When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. And now we move into chapter 10. And in chapter 10 we see that Saul was anointed and proclaimed to be the king. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now notice some other verses here. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. Verse 19, but you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Verse 24, And Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king. As we get into chapter 10, note Saul's goodness and humility in the beginning, and consider how much he would change. How might one describe Saul before he changed? He might be characterized as good, humble, meek, or gentle. But then how would you describe him after he changed? Think for a minute about God's use of a man to save his people. When the original plan of God, the judgeship has been rejected, still God will work out his purpose. And so chapter 10 begins as the anointing of Saul takes place. Verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Notice now the signs given to Saul in verse 7. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Then two men announce the finding of the donkeys. Three men give bread to Saul, and it is proclaimed that Samuel and a company of prophets would prophesy to him. Let's pick back up in our text now in verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, What shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there, and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The appointment to meet Samuel at Gilgal, where Samuel will make offering for Saul, is made in verse 8. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And sure enough, the signs would come to pass, including his prophesying. And men then questioned, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now let's continue in verse 9. "So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' Then a man from there answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Saul would inform an uncle of his of all except what was said to him about the matter of the kingdom. Pick up in verse 14. "Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' So he said, 'To look for the donkeys.' When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" So this, now Samuel gathers the people and censures them in the name of God for desiring a king. He called the tribe of Benjamin forward, and Saul, in humility, was hidden. Let's pick up in verse 17. "Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to the children of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, "No, set a king over us." Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." And so now we find that Saul indeed comes forward. Verse 23, "So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward." Saul is then announced as God's chosen. Verse 24, And Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king. All was written in a book, and later it would certainly be a large I told you so. Verse 25, Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So the people are dismissed, affected in heart, except for wicked ones already faulting God's will in the matter. Notice verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And so, even in rejoicing in God's new arrangement, notice verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there was no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king. But some are poor-spirited, as verse 27 points out. But some rebels said, How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So Saul is aware of this group of rebels, but he keeps his peace, according to verse 27. And so, lessons for us today from 1 Samuel chapter 7 through 10. And if the Lord wills, we'll continue next week in our study of 1 Samuel. We'll be picking up with chapter 11. I hope that you'll join me. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in the next day or so. Remember to tune in tomorrow and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. You won't want to miss another great lesson from Brother Chip Horton. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.